Wow, speaking of love deciding for you, let me tell you a little story that I hope I can tie into my title today. It's a story about me and a girl I met when I was 15. Her name was Kathy. I was, at that time that I met Kathy, I was going with a girl named Marie. And Marie threw a little party, and she told me when I got to the party, run downstairs to the basement. I have some girlfriends of mine from Minneapolis. Just run down there and introduce yourself. And I ran downstairs, and I was going around, you know, the wall of the basement little room, like introducing myself. And I got to this girl, Kathy, and she took my breath away. And I heard in my mind, you're going to marry this woman and have children with her. And I was so excited, I ran upstairs into the kitchen where Marie was and went, Marie, I just had love at first sight with one of your friends, and I'm going to, like, marry her one day and have kids. That, of course, like, didn't work well with Marie, but I knew it was happening for me. It's something that I knew I wanted when I met her, and she stirred something in my heart. I knew I wanted to be with her. So the first thing I had to go for was getting a date with her. I had the decency to wait until she wasn't in Marie's apartment to ask her out. But I caught her before she got into her car. Said, maybe we can hang out sometime. So hanging out with her was wonderful. And I thought at some point, we need to move onward from hanging out. So I'm going to ask her if she will be my girlfriend. She said yes. And we were boyfriend and girlfriend for a while. Then I went, I'm going to move on a little further, because even though we were boyfriend and girlfriend, we still hadn't cleared it up that I shouldn't be dating other people, nor should she. So I said, let's move onward. I'm going to ask her if she'll go steady with me. She said, yeah, I'll go steady with you. And we were going steady for quite a while, and that was great. And I felt like that there was an opportunity and an urge in me to do even more than going steady. We need to move onward from going steady. So it's like, would you like to get engaged? Sure, she said. We got engaged. We were engaged for a while. And then I went on, oh, this is terrific. But now we have been engaged for like over a year and a half. I need to ask her, does she want to get married now? It's time to move onward. So I asked her, would you like to get married? She said, of course. And we set a date. And at the moment that she set a date, I made a decision. The decision was, wow, we fell in love at first sight. We were a good couple having dates. We were a good couple, like, going together, then going steady, and then being engaged together. Now we're getting ready to get married. But this is the deal with me and getting married. If we get married, when we get married, if this marriage is easy and fun and lives up to my storybook expectations and ideals, then I'm in. If it doesn't, I'm out. I think a divorce costs about $248 in this town that we live in. The interesting thing was that in talking to her about it, she said, I feel the same way. If it's easy, if it's fun, if it lives up to my storybook expectations and ideals, I also am in. If it doesn't, I also am out. We said to each other, I don't want to be like some of the couples that I know, I have known all my life, who seem like they're stuck and trapped in a loveless marriage and they're not having any fun and it's not what they thought it would be. And then for some ungodly reason, they feel like they're stuck in it. Well, babe, I'm so glad you and I agree that that's not going to be either one of us. So, needless to say, there came a time when both of us realized it's not fun. And it sure ain't easy. And it absolutely falls short of many of my storybook ideals and expectations. And so I was the one with the greater courage. So I'm the one who filed for divorce. Neither of us thought it was a big deal. After all, we weren't walking down the aisle with this till death do us part idea. It was as long as it's fun. As long as it's easy. as long as it meets my childhood expectations and ideals, we're in. So we were out. Love is an amazing thing. And I have preached for 40 years about unconditional love. And as I've already told you, I did not love my ex-wife unconditionally. I did not marry her unconditionally. I had some conditions, more than I probably would have admitted at the time. When the marriage was over, both of us went, thank God, that's over. And we both returned to a pep in our step and kept moving along. I think I told you the last time I was here that I recently had an awareness that there was a woman in my life, a broken woman, a friend. And this friend really thought 15 years ago when we met that I was going to end up being her significant other. I was clear, I can't be your significant other, but I can be your friend and I can help you not be broken. And I want you to know that I spent 15 years trying to be a friend and trying to keep this woman from falling apart. The entire 15 years, she continued to fall apart. I continued to the best of my ability to gather her parts together and try to piece them back together so that she could be free enough for me to jet on. If she gets whole enough, I can back off of this assignment. I can get away from her. But I can't do it until I put her back together. I've always been clear that God's assignment to me was never to condemn any one of you. I have fallen prey to the erroneous belief, however, that God's assignment for me was to save every one of you. Real clear, don't condemn them. Real confused about how can I save them. They call this the Savior Syndrome, and they say many teachers have this. Many counselors, many therapists, many ministers, many people who work in the helping people departments of life. We're very clear, God has not assigned me to judge you. We are confused, however, around the idea of God has called me to save you. What happened with my relationship with this woman was that it had to become so horrible, so incredibly draining, so humiliating, so clearly not working before I stepped away. I stepped away from my wife after 4 years. 15 years I spent with this woman saying to myself, I once gave up the ship. I will never again give up the ship. But it got to a point where recently, right before I was here last, I had to say, I'm out of here. And I had to jet. And let me tell you, as I was jetting, I was believing that if I stayed there, I would fall apart. I would crumble. I can't tell you how many times I have reached down into the mire and clay to pull someone out of their dysfunction, to pull them out of their addiction, and 2 years later, I'm down there dysfuncting with them. I'm down there trying what they are addicted to with them. All of a sudden, I, who didn't have the sense to stand on the bank and pull out a limb for them to climb out of the mud, I got into the mud with them. And then suddenly it dawned, what has happened? I came here to rescue you, and I'm in the muck and the mire right along with you. So what I said, what I got before I made the disconnect with this recent woman who has been in my life, I got a bing in my brain. A long time ago, I had read a book, or purchased a book at least, called When Helping You Is Hurting Me. I know I purchased it. I have no memory of reading it. But I do know that the title has stuck in my brain, because there have been many times during this relationship course and other, you know, smaller relationship courses. It seems like I always have, you know, a curriculum that involves more than one classroom experience, but this was my lecture hall experience. And so I thought several times, wow, helping her is hurting me. But that was okay to think, because then it just made me pray for more strength, pray for more vigilance, pray for more willingness to go yet another mile and then yet another mile. But the bing in my brain one day was, hey, if helping you is hurting me, I'm not helping you. I am physically there. I am present in the conversation. I am giving you direct eye contact as you moan and wail and cry and beg me to be your man. And I am doing active listening as you tell the same story over and over in different languaging. It appears as though I am completely there for you. In my mind, however, if my mouth is saying, I know, I understand, I'm there for you. No, I won't abandon you. I know your father abandoned you. No, I'm not going to do what he... No, I know how many other men have abandoned. I'm not going to be one of them. My mouth was saying that. Inside of me was a scream. Run for your life! It's time to move onward. But what I thought was, to make a decision to move onward from this situation was an idea that I judged to be onward and downward. I judged it. To realize the dance was over, to get off the dance floor, to stop stepping on her toes and having her step on mine, to try to get a beat and a rhythm when there is no music playing whatsoever, I thought to acknowledge that was to move onward and downward. One thing I'm clear about is that we have no control and no choice in our moving onward. Life is not a stagnant thing. It never has been, it never will be. Life is constantly evolving, it's constantly moving, it is constantly carrying us onward, onward, onward. We have no choice. We can beg it to stop, and it can never stop. We can pray for it to stop, and it's a prayer that will not be answered. Life is going to always move us onward. Where we have choice is in the determination. Is it onward and downward, or is it onward and upward? After my relationship, my significant other relationship ended with my ex-wife, I made a decision that I would practice unconditional love. If, like Marie Ann just sang, love can do anything. It can bring you together and it can keep you together. It might bring you together for a while and then the dance can be over. But I don't want to consciously go into another significant other relationship like I went into my marriage. I don't want to consciously enter another relationship with the idea, hey, if it's fun, as long as it's fun, as long as it's easy, as long as it lives up to my storybook expectations and ideals, I'm in. Should it not be, I'm out. So I had the glorious privilege of having the universe bring to me a relationship that I still refer to as the love of my life relationship. A relationship with a guy this time who was a piece of work. He could make a mountain out of a molehill any day of the week. I could be driving to the grocery store and not take the direct 6-block trek to the store because I wanted to go an extra 5 blocks this way to ride by the river and enjoy the scene. And he could go ballistic. Ballistic. So that by the time we got to the grocery store, he would get out of the passenger door and he would slam it and he would, "You make me sick." And he would growl and he would bark and he would have a hissy fit. And he wore $1 shorts that we used to buy in Miami. And it's hot in Miami. He wore a $1 t-shirt, $1 pair of little red shorts, a 99-cent pair of black nylon socks that hit him back here, and some little Payless rubber shoes. And he would go stomping across the street as mad as me as he could be. And I would be behind the wheel beaming, going, "I've never seen anything more beautiful in my life." I went into that relationship with a different decision. Not as long as it's fun. Not as long as it's easy. Not as long as it meets my ideals. You see, I had learned it ain't always going to be fun. It ain't always going to be easy. And it ain't going to ever live up to my little storybook idealized thoughts of what it should be. I'm going to let it be what it is and practice as much as possible mastering the art of unconditional love. I can't tell you how many people over the course of that relationship said to me, "I cannot believe you love that guy so much. I cannot believe you're with him." I said, "No, I know. It's beyond belief." It is. Call a spade, it's beyond belief. But what's beyond belief? The only thing that is beyond belief is knowing. You can believe in something. You can have faith in something. But the only way you can know something is through experience. You can't know anything because I say it or Paul says it or someone sings about it. You can't know anything by reading about it in a book or listening on audio tapes or watching a DVD. You can't know anything because your parents have told you that thing is true or because all the people in your field have sworn to you that this is what is possible and this is what is impossible. The only way you can know anything is to experience it. And this is the reason the prodigal son left the house of his father and went roaming into the wilderness so he could know something. Mel Brooks was once quoted as saying, "My wife and I were blissfully happy for 25 years, and then we met." That's not my quote, but my quote is, "Me and Kathleen were blissfully happy for 4.5 years, and then we married." Because previous to marriage, I had not had any ideas about if this date doesn't go well, if this going steady doesn't go well, if this being engaged doesn't go well. I was just going with the flow of love. It was the idea of marriage that made me go, "Wait, I need to make some conscious decisions here. I just can't trust love to lead us through this thing. No, we better have a talk." We went and bought a book called Open Marriage. Well, maybe if we have an open, no. Let's just decide if it doesn't work, we'll jet. So we jetted. So once again, Kathleen and Carlos were blissfully happy for 4.5 years, and then they married. And it's not the marriage that did it, it's the decisions that she and I made that did it. It was the decisions that it's not worth work. It's not worth going through any moments that aren't fun. And it's certainly not worth living a life in a marriage that isn't my childhood storybook ideal of what marriage could be. My mom and dad had one of the marriages that everyone envied. It was awesome off the hook. They were like newlyweds. This guy was 18 years older than her, and like all of us kids told him, if you all had gotten married, if you were hawking mama, in these days, they would put you behind bars. But in those days, they ended up getting married. All of his brothers said, this marriage will not last, too big of an age difference, da-da-da-da-da. Well, they had an ideal marriage. All four of their children had them as an example, and all four of us, I know I did when I left to fly out to Minnesota to prepare for my marriage. I said, Dad and Mom, you think y'all have it going on? You think you have a shining bright marriage? Wait till you watch me and Kathleen. But I had already told my dad, if it isn't fun, if it isn't easy, if it doesn't live up to my ideals, I'm out. My daddy said, boy, the part of your mind that thinks you're going to even approach what you and what me and your mama have is suffering under an illusion. Because one thing we said was, till death do us part. And we meant it, buddy. That's why we are your ideal. What we said was, through thick and thin, in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad times. That's the rock we're standing on, Jack. It wouldn't surprise me if you and Kathleen do not make it 10 years unless you change this contract you've made in your own mind and heart. We did not change the contract, and we did not last 10 years. Life is going to always move you onward. It's up to you to decide whether that is onward and downward or onward and upward. The upward motivation from that experience, from that knowing I collected by getting married and then getting divorced and not giving it all I had consciously, by choice. I'm talking to somebody. By choice, I chose not to give all of me. I chose which conditions in this conditional love had to be met for me to hang in and move on together. But the pain of that experience, because I realized it was painful, was that I, as I said, when I moved into another significant other relationship, I changed my mind. With Johnny, even though I never spoke it with my mouth, if he yelled at me over absolutely nothing and went stomping off and slamming doors, I chose him in that moment. I went, this little rascal thinks he's getting rid of me? Not. He thinks he's going to run me off? Not. I know he has challenges with self-love, but I have no challenges with loving him. I'm here for the long haul, baby. I chose that. Let me tell you about this woman who I recently stepped away from after 15 years of trying to hold her together as she fell apart. Twice a week was the average in which she fell apart. I thought to myself, she is going to fall apart, and I'm not to blame. I'm not to blame. Let me tell you what happened. She looks 10 years younger. She was limping around thinking it was sciatica or arthritis. She was looking old. She has been for years looking lifeless, no sparkle in her eye, which I thought was because she just tends to fall apart. She has pep in her step. She happens to rent a living space in my home. I look out the window and she is walking to her car, and sometimes she's whistling and sometimes she's snapping her fingers, and she looks like she went and got one of them lifts they advertise on television that makes you look entirely refreshed. She looks so refreshed. She has picked back up her artwork that she laid down years ago because she and I could not work out a collaboration on a children's book. She is back to illustrating now. She has new life. She did the opposite of fall apart. She came together. She came together because there wasn't some dude there trying to hold her together. Once he jetted, she raised up into her own together. Reminds me of that movie, I don't know what it was called, it was Meg Ryan and somebody, where she was an alcoholic and Dennis Quaid was her husband. He was there to always pick her up, always pick her up. And she realized at one point, you're the reason I'm a drunk. You're the reason. I mean, heck, if you're in a relationship with a doctor, you're going to be sick. Oh, Andy Garcia, yeah. I knew it was one of them cute little guys. Some cute little white boy. For me, a guy who has confusion about was I born to save the world? If I think that I'm a savior, I'm going to attract people who are in need of saving. Some of them are only slightly in need of saving when they enter my field. But then when they realize what my mission is, they become very much in need of saving. If you're married to a therapist, a psychiatrist, a psychotherapist, you might want to pretend you're psychologically distressed or mentally ill. I mean, heck, why live with a therapist if you're not mental? Why live with a doctor if you're not ill? Why be attracted to a guy who's on a mission to save and hold together if you're not broken? We were doing a dance that worked for both people, as long as it worked for those two people. And silly me, thinking if I jet, she'll fall apart. I stand sometime at one end of the yard watching her whistling and working on her flowers at the other end of the yard, and I laugh. Look how whole this child is. She has moved onward and upward when I would have bet good money she would have been resigned to moving onward and downward. When Johnny Earl, who is the love of my life to this current day, left the planet, I think I told you last time I was here, from the moment he heard AIDS, he didn't tell me this until soon before his last breath, but from the moment he heard the word AIDS and got any information, some of the information was, if you've had hepatitis, if you're gay, if you've had hepatitis, if you have been involved in, you know, sexual activities, you know, tea rooms and bathhouses and da-da-da-da-da-da-da and unprotected. Well, he told me that when he heard that information, he went, this is what's going to take me out, because this is who I was before I met Carlos. This is going to take me out. Years later, it took him out. Years later, he agreed. He knew within him. He felt it. He believed it. This is going to take me out. And it took him out. When he heard about it, he prayed for time to be with me as long as possible before his downgoing into lesser and lesser and lesser and lesser health until he took the last breath. He chose what's up for me right now is onward and downward. But I'm with a guy who preaches onward and upward, so I better not tell him what I'm really thinking. I better get together with him and write songs like, the grave will never put me down. Behold, the last enemy shall be death. I am not made of dust. I am heaven made. And I will sing them like I believe them. But deep inside, I will know this is going to catch me and bring me down. Life is going to move us onward. Over that, we have no choice. Where our choice lies in whether life moves us onward and downward or onward and upward. After Johnny's last breath, Carlos made a decision. His decision was, although I didn't voice it to anyone, I really don't want to be here without him here. I got a son who loves me. I got a daughter who loves me. I got a mama. I got siblings. I got tons of friends. I got all these people in different churches like loving me. And I don't really want to be here without him. I want him here slamming doors and stomping his feet on me. Who else am I going to find that's going to call me words of endearment? He could call me 40 words of endearment in a single day, all different words, all of which touched my heart in the times that he wasn't fussing. He called me Darl, short for darling. He called me babe. He called me my forever. Who am I going to find to call me those words? And after months of depression, I heard a voice, call yourself by those words of endearment, buddy. Come on, tiger, you can do it. Get yourself up, dust yourself off, and keep on moving onward, but upward. And I did. It was like a resurrection. It didn't happen overnight. It took time. It took stick-to-itiveness. It took me making that choice every single day, sometimes many times in a day. The prodigal son forgot that everything he needed, the father in which he dwelt, provided. After forgetting, came leaving. I'm going to go out and see if I can find something better than what my father has provided for me. So he, after forgetting, came leaving. After leaving, came suffering. But the scripture says, after an intense amount of suffering, one day he came to himself. And said to himself, I will arise and go to my father. That's what happened to me. I was in so much heartache, heartbreak. I just was not having fun with life. I wasn't sure that I even wanted to continue for another day. But one day, Carlos came to himself and said to himself, I will arise and return to my father. I don't know how my father's going to feel about my wandering off and my messing up, but whatever happens, I got to go home. Like many, I was raised in a spiritual arena that taught us, we are bad, God is mad, and we're gonna get it. You better try to undo what's already done, because you're already bad, and God's already mad, and you are gonna get it. Unless you can figure out how to do something just the right way and not do this and make sure you do this and so that maybe you don't get it when you get home. The prodigal thought, maybe I'll get it when I get home. And as we know, he didn't get nothing but a great big fat juicy-lipped kiss on the neck, and an invitation to a party thrown in his honor. That's what he got. I had a Sunday school teacher when I was a little kid who said to us, "What's the God part of this story?" And all of us who were good Bible students raised our hands, and we got to answer. Most of us had the same answer.
Well, the God part of it is when he came to himself, and when he said, "I'll arise," and when he said, "I'm going to go home and be with my dad."
And our Sunday school teacher, Audrey Hunter, said, "This is what I want y'all to get. The whole doggone story is the God part of the story." God was there in his wandering. God was there in his getting lost. The dude had to know God provides. And knowing, once again, only comes through experience. You can't know it. He couldn't know it because his daddy told him, because his brother tried to convince him. He had to find out for himself how it feels when you are in God consciousness and how it feels when you stray. When you stray out of God consciousness, you are in the wilderness, you are lost, and you are suffering. But he had to know that to show that. And then he came back. In 12-step programs, they call this hitting rock bottom. Some people you see, and whatever their addiction is, whether it's gambling, alcohol, drugs, sex, you name it, it's bringing them down and bringing them down, and they're surrounded by people like me and this woman for 15 years trying to hold them together and hold them together and hold them together, and oh my God, if I back off, like he'll be lost, she'll be lost, oh my God. But suddenly, everybody does like this. The person hits rock bottom, and we don't know whose rock bottom is what. Somebody's rock bottom is that they just get fired. Somebody else's is that they lose their home. Somebody else loses their home, their dignity, their reputation, their family, everybody. We don't know. But we know many people who have reached rock bottom, and once they got to rock bottom was when they bounced back up. So I say that to say this. Even when it appears that we are moving onward and downward, in the overall picture that God understands, in eternity, everybody's moving onward and upward, even when it appears in moments that they're moving onward and downward. An airplane flying from New York to LA is off course 80% more of the time than it is on course. The winds are blowing it off to the left and off to the right and up and down. And oh my God, if you were to judge by that, it would be, we're never going to get to California because this plane is like off track. No, that's just the way it is. It's the way your life is. It's the way my life is. We're going from New York to LA and we get blown off to the left and to the right and up and down. But don't think that means the plane's going down. No, baby. It's just doing its roller coaster ride on to L.A. So the whole story of your life is a beautiful story. However, you have authority in it, and you and I have the authority to make choices when we notice we are going onward and downward in either one of two things. Either making a choice to initiate a upward turn, or to simply relax and go that an upward turn will come on its own. I like to be proactive, however, to catch myself on a down spiral and just change my mind and go on an up spiral. And to be really clearly aware that these things happen in big and little ways. One of my sisters just briefly checked in with me in the back about the story of the Bible, and she's watched the first part of it, and she was saying, like, is it me or is it intensely filled with violence? Oh, yeah, it's intensely filled with violence. And separation. Yeah, it's intense. And people thinking God wants them to judge and condemn other people. Yeah, many a voice for God said, God wants you to kill other people. It's not just going on in the Middle East. It's just been going on through history. No, God wants us to wipe them out so that we can be more righteous. Because remember, we're bad, God's mad, and we're going to get it. So we got to do all the things that we think are pleasing to God, which a lot of times means putting down people who are not doing it our way. Many years ago, when I moved to New York at 21 to go to a television acting school, I immediately found Eric Butterworth Spiritual Center and immediately got linked into Unity. And I can remember on one of my trips to Illinois, I was so excited about Unity and everything that it taught, and I was so excited to tell my relatives, one side of which are Southern Baptists, the other side of which are Pentecostals, that I had found this new spiritual church, and it's amazing, and it's the people who put out the daily word. And as soon as I said daily word, I saw some looks on some of my relatives' faces, and they went, "You mean Unity?" And they went on to declare to me that they thought Unity was a very off-track group of people to be hanging out with. Like, they do not have it right at all, child. I'm worried about you. I think you should reconsider. And at one point I went, "Well, nothing's going to stop me from going to Eric Butterworth." And one of my aunts said, "Well, if you go, at least make sure you carry your Bible at all times." And another one of my aunts went, "And wear a cross." And another one of my uncles went, "And if I was you, I'd put a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in my wallet." And then somebody else said, "Carlos, if you want to really be safe around these kind of people, you need to recite the part of the Lord's Prayer over and over and over that says, 'Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil.'" And I remember thinking, well, that is such a stupid, stupid thing to say, and a stupid, stupid way of looking at these people as though they somehow pose a danger to me and my soul. Fast forward years later to what this congregation was these many years later. We're still in the Sabud. I have announced over lunch that I'm going back for a celebration in Illinois. Someone says, "With your relatives?" I say, "Yes." Because I've already told them the part I just told y'all. "With your the Pentecostals and the Southern Baptists?" I was like, "Yeah, I'm going to be with..." "How long are you going to be there?" "I'm going to be there for 10 days. "Wow, 10 days of being with Southern Baptists and Pentecostals?" And one of them offered, "If you'll allow me, I'll give you long-distance Reiki. You're going to need it." And another offered, "Do you have a quartz crystal? Bring it with you." And another one went, "Speaking of crystals, get yourself some sage smudge. And before you're going to be around your relatives, make sure you smudge yourself, get your whole body covered." And another final one offered, "If I were you, I would do the prayer for protection morning, noon, and night." And I remember thinking, well, that's a stupid thing to say. That's a stupid way to view them, as though their path and their beliefs and their way of being were somehow a threat or a danger to me and my soul. You know, Einstein once said, "There are only two things that are infinite: the universe and human stupidity." And then he went on to say, "And I'm not quite so sure about the universe." Human stupidity reigns in the hearts and the minds of so many who see themselves as being so right. Self-righteousness will sneak its way into a Unity Center as quick as it will sneak its way into a Pentecostal church. Trust me. Nobody told me that. I didn't read that. I didn't hear that on audio tape. I experienced it. it can sneak its way into your mind and into your heart and into your relationships as quickly as it can sneak its way into the hearts, the minds, and the relationships of the people you pity because they've just got it so wrong. The people you fear because what they believe is so dangerous. Onward and upward, or onward and downward. Those are the only two choices. It's never onward and even. That's a flat line. That's dead. It's either onward and downward, or onward and upward. Once again, the choice is ours. Sometimes when I think about the prayer for protection, and I have actually done workshops where I've asked people to write down the depth of what they are meaning when they pray the prayer for protection. And for many people, it boils down to, the light of God surrounds me. And I'm so glad the light of God surrounds me, Jack, because I am a shadow tripping around in the darkness. I need the light of God to surround me. I am so not light. The love of God enfolds me. Thank God the love of God enfolds me because I am so not like the love of God. I need the love of God to enfold me. Ain't much love in me. Thank God for God. The power of God protects me. Oh, thank God the power of God protects me because I am powerless, utterly and completely powerless in the face of everything that happens on planet Earth, in the face of everything that's going on in the Middle East and with politics and with finances. Well, sure, heck. Anybody in their right mind would feel powerless in a day like today. These are the last and evil days, clearly. So thank God for the power of God protecting me. The presence of God watches over me. Heck, it better watch over me. I'm about to kill somebody up in here. God, the presence better watch over me. I feel like slapping some of these fools around me. If it wasn't for the presence of God watching over me, honey, some of y'all wouldn't be here. So it's who's the me? The light of God surrounds me. Who's me? The love of God enfolds me. Who's me? The power of God protects me. Who's me? The presence of God watches over me. Who's me? Here at Unity, we teach that all that God is, I am. We teach that God is good. We teach that God is the light. God is the love. God is the power. God is the presence. And we teach that we are at one with that presence, lit by that light, empowered by that power, in the presence of that presence, protected within that protection. So we can believe that or speak that, but do we know it? Do we know it when the crap hits the fan? When the going gets thick, when we're being tested, do we know? Of course, the light of God surrounds me. I am the light of God. Of course, the love of God enfolds me. After all, I am the love of God. Of course, the power of God protects me. I am the power of God. Of course, the presence of God watches over me because I am the presence of God. Do we know that, or do we slip in to an idea that there's God full of love, light, protection, and power, and here's me, powerless, in the darkness, don't even love myself, trying to find a man to want me, trying to find a woman to want me, when if I told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, if I wasn't me, I wouldn't want me. Who are you? Who am I? What is our power? To move onward is something you're just gonna do. You can't stop it, and the choice is not up to you. But whether you move onward and upward or onward and downward, That is up to you, and that is up to me. I'm going to close by reminding you of this movie, and maybe some of you read the book. I didn't read the book, but I saw the movie. It was called Alive. It was about a rugby team, rugby or soccer, from Argentina. Their plane went down in the Andes, and freezing conditions, no food, no water, that kind of stuff. And at one point, in the middle of their distress, one of the guys went out, and he just looked out over the horizon, and he spoke these words to his friend. Can you feel it? Feel what? God is everywhere today. I know I will see my Father again. Could you say those words as I walk off the stage? I will feed them to you. Can you feel it? God is everywhere today. And I know I will see my Father again. You're not bad, God's not mad, and you ain't gonna get it.
Thank you, Carlos. Tell yourself those words of endearment. Please join me as we sing our meditation song as we prepare for today's meditation. I am so blessed. I am so grateful for all that I have, all that I am, all that God is. If you're new, the words are in your program.
And as you allow yourself to relax in your seat, free your laps, take an inventory from your head to your shoulders, down through your hips and legs, your arms, your feet. Any place you feel any tension, I invite you to breathe into that area, knowing that with every breath you take, you are breathing in the Spirit of the living God, and it expresses as you. Know within the very depth of your spirit. All that you are is perfect right here and right now. Nothing broken, nothing in need of being fixed, because you are enough. You are created in the image and likeness of absolute good, and you can be nothing but good. And we breathe in gratitude for that knowing. We give thanks for the gift of choice. Of choosing freedom. Of choosing to embrace the power that we are. This is May, the month of celebrating power. We each have dominion over our feelings and emotions. They do not rule us. We, as Eric Butterworth reminds us, see it rightly. And express our power righteously through the right use of each one. What a blessing and what a joy to know that we are more than enough, that we are more than conquerors, that we are here to do, as Scripture reminds us through Jesus, to live life and live it abundantly. Live it passionately. Live it with the whole of you. As we prepare to go into the silence, embrace knowing that you are more than enough, that everything required for you to move onward and to move upward is already in you. Know this in the silence. It takes but a moment to breathe in and think a new thought, and to exhale and to come away renewed, refreshed, rejuvenated in your knowledge of the everlasting, unfailing truth. That you are perfect. You are more than enough. And that you move forward, embracing your life, co-creating it through spirit, to continue to dream bigger dreams and live boldly and lovingly and joyfully. And from a deep sense of gratitude, we name it and we claim it. And so it is. We let it be. Amen.